invite you to open up your Bibles this morning to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and we're going to be in verses 1 to 15 this morning. As I, this is the second part of a two-part sermon on 3, 1 through 15. As there's just so much in there, and I wanted to make sure to touch on all of it, and it's, of course, the whole Bible is relevant, but this is especially relevant for as we go through the seasons of life. And so last week we saw that life is certainly filled with different seasons. As we go through different seasons of life, whether it be young age, old age, and all that, whether it be other types of things, and children in the home, children not in the home, and jobs, and all of that, we go through different seasons. There's appointed time and fitting time for everything, but we also saw last week that we don't control them. Now, we can make some minor changes here and there, but we don't ultimately control the seasons of our lives. That there's situations that come into our life that cause us to weep, or situations where someone, of course, dies, or things like that change, and we can't really control them, nor do we understand how they work together. You know, we wish we could. God has put eternity in our hearts so that we long to know the end, and we long to know the big picture, but we can't grasp it. We're moved along by the seasons. And so that's what we found out last week. But this week, let's see what else God has in store for us as we think about the seasons of life and how we ought to respond to them. So look down at the passage, and we'll read it once again this week. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. As you think about life on earth, we have different seasons, of course. We have spring and summer and fall and winter. And each of these seasons has been given to us by God. And with each season comes change. Now, you would think that we would be thankful people for the changing of the seasons. But what we often do is with each season is we find something to be complaining about. Right. And so we're thankful for the spectacular snow and the growing flowers and the wonder of the summer sunshine and the lovely falling leaves. But yet when it comes to these seasons, we also have some things to complain about. And so we when it comes to these things, we say winter, it's way too cold and snow and ice make a mess. But when spring comes along, we say, oh, no, the allergies and the rain and the, you know, up and down weather. In the summer, we say, it's way too hot. I can't do it, right? And then in the fall, we say, oh, the cold and allergies and shorter days again. We complain about our seasons, and likewise, we complain about the seasons of life. And so you have the age-related seasons. You have young, middle-aged, and old. And so young people complain, I wish I was older. Middle-aged people complain, I wish I was younger again. Older people complain, I wish I didn't, you know, waste so much on it. And so we complain about the seasons. But there's also big moment related seasons, right? So you have graduations and marriages and loss of loved ones and diseases, so much more. And so amidst these changing seasons, have you noticed that complaints accompany them often? In some way, they come along. And so realizing that we do this, how do we break free from that? This discontent with the seasons of life that come and go into our lives. How should we respond? How should we think about the different seasons in our life? This is actually number three because we're building off of last week. But the different seasons are under the control of the Lord. And so we have different seasons. We're not in control of them. But we can know that they're under the control of the Lord. Look there at verse 10. I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. This business is really all of life's activities and tasks and experiences that God has given to us that we are about, that we are stay active with. And so we plant and we pluck up and we embrace, we keep, we cast away all of these activities of life, all of these things that we do. And so the author is saying, look at all of this activity. No, it's been given by God. This is the business that God has given you to do, to be busy with. And so it's showing us that life doesn't start out with a completely blank slate that we shape to our liking. But really, God has shaped life and given it to us. And really, in the very beginning, in Genesis 1, he shaped life and said it's good. Now, obviously, then you have Genesis 3. We have sin, we have the fall of man, and so that fallen state is because of our sin, but it's still given to us by God, given as a consequence, the pain, the suffering, the hardship. But still, life, even in the fallen world, is under the control of God. And so amidst all this, God has given us this activity, this work to be about. And it's grueling, it's grievous at times, but that doesn't mean that life is chaotic. But God has given it to us. But in our pride and as humanity, we sometimes get a big head about our inventions and we think that we're going to transform the business that has been given to us. But you think about it, with every new invention, hardship tags along. With every new creation that we make, we still realize we still have to do the basic things of life. There's still a time to pluck and plant. Even if you get a robot to do it, there's still a time to do it. There's still a time to build things, to seek things, to keep things, to cast away things. And no matter how much inventors rack their brain how to relieve suffering once and for all, they do not do it because hardship always comes along. There's always still a time of weeping, a time of dying. This is because life, with all of its activities and experiences, are not something that we can fundamentally change. There's something given to us, given by God. Now, this doesn't mean we shouldn't pursue advancements. Of course, there are times to pursue advancements. But we need to realize that we can't get this God complex thinking that, oh, if we only just put more effort in, we could just fundamentally change life as it is. Because verse 9 reminds us, what gain has a worker from his toil? In the grand scheme of things, what can our effort actually accomplish without God? And so this means we must accept life knowing it's God-given. Meaning you can't get frustrated with God and think, I'm just going to change it all myself then. You're going to meet frustration at every turn, aren't you? You are not ultimately in control of the seasons. And much of our problem is that we go into life with the wrong expectations. Is that we have these unrealistic expectations as we approach life, where we expect that life should ever and always be comfortable and easy, and yet you have to go back to that's not the business we've been given. Because of our sin, This is the consequence. This is how what life is. And so we cannot expect it to be different. And so we expect to never cast away something, but things break. We wonder, why do I have to work so much? Neglecting to remember, work is ingrained into the world. And because of the fall, it's hard work now. We long to forever be young, and then we become bitter when we're not anymore. We expect to never weep, and yet the Bible says there's a time to weep. You see, we have these expectations that there won't ever be a time to weep. And the Bible is confronting us with reality. There is a time to weep. That's life. The life that we've been given. And partly the bad parts are because of our sin, of course, as humanity. So the seasons of life are the life that's been given to us. And so in one way, we need to realize and accept reality. And not have these unrealistic expectations of utopia every day. It's no good bucking up against reality. And so here's the thing. That's how life is. It's the business that we've been given. But here's the thing. It's not a pointless burden. Because you could go there if you really wanted to. You could just say, oh man, if that's how life is, it's just pointless and I give up. But no, it's not a pointless burden. And so we experience the building up and the tearing down, and we experience the weeping and the laughing and the birth and the deaths and the silence and the speaking. And it's easy to think it's all meaningless burden that we have to go through and endure. But the Lord wants to redirect our hearts and minds this morning through His Word to something so important in this text. Because if these things weren't in here, you could easily go, you know, to the deep, dark place of despair and say, well, that's how life is, so I'm done. I give up. And you could have that mentality. But the Bible gives us hope and truth and beauty, because here we see that since the glorious, powerful, and good God's in control, it means it's not pointless. Listen to verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. It kind of brings you back to the hope side, to the beauty, to the goodness side. It's not all negative. It's not all despair. This life is not chaotic. It's not meaningless. It's ordered. It's purposeful. And in the end, God is working something beautiful. And so the seasons of life, they come and go. We can't make sense of them. We wonder why this, why now, what is God doing here? And so sometimes we tend to think there's no rhyme or reason to life. But what this passage is teaching us, there's something bigger going on than we realize. That God is doing something amazing and beautiful and masterful that we can't quite grasp. It's really, he's making a masterpiece that's fitted together perfectly. My grandmother would make these patchwork quilts, and they would just, you know, of course, turn out beautiful. Well, if you only see a couple patches, you're like, what is this? It doesn't really look too good. But what happens is, like, over time, it's all pieced together, and then it makes this beautiful quilt. And that's really what God is doing. Is he's working something amazing that we only see a few patches and we think, that doesn't look too good. But he's working something beautiful in its time. That word translated as beautiful is really a word that means good, proper, and fitting. So God is working everything in a good and fitting way that's in its time. It's fitting in its time. And so think about life. And it's showing us that when you were born, it was a proper time. You were not a mistake. You were not a mistake. But here's the thing. It also means, though, that when you die, God deems it the proper time. And we don't understand it, but we can know that God is doing something because he said it's beautiful in its time, that he's working all things together for good. But I want you to think about how if you approach every season of life with this deep conviction that God makes things beautiful in its time, where you saw the birth of your child or your grandchild as fittingly beautiful, just the time that God wanted. That you saw your current job as the season that's proper for right now. Now maybe He may bring you into a different season, but right here, right now, this is the season that God has given to you, and so you will rejoice and be glad in it. But also when you're about to die, what peace you can know, knowing that it's, of course, hard and it's sad and all of that, but to know, to have this conviction that it's the proper time that God has appointed for me. Like the psalmist, we can say, my times are in His hand. So we would do well if we remember that there are seasons of life that God has ordained and that He fits beautifully into this tapestry of life. And if we were in control of the seasons, we would probably ruin it all. It probably would not be beautiful. Even though we think we know what would be beautiful, in the end, it would probably just be completely ruined. But God, being all wise and all good and perfect, He's working it all to this beautiful tapestry that's best and beautiful. And then as we see in verse 11, He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. And so it's showing us we can't grasp what God is doing. We can't grasp the beauty in the end always. We long to know it. And so we have this longing, but we can't grasp it. Well, this passage is showing us that's purposely designed by God. It's purposely designed that you would long to see the big picture, but you can't. And you're thinking, well, why? And it's because ultimately it's so that you would trust and revere God. Because if you were in control, you could walk around with pride and you would never be led to your knees in faith. But since God has purposely designed life this way, we are led to our knees to trust in Him, to revere Him, to call out to Him. Where we are led to say, Lord, I don't understand how this is purposeful in any way. I don't know how this is fitting. But I know that you are in control and you have a reason, that you are doing something. You're doing something and it's going to be beautiful in its time. There's this illustration of in the frigid waters around Greenland, there's these countless icebergs and some are small and some are gigantic. And if you observe them carefully, you notice that the small ones, they seem to be going in opposite directions than the massive ones beneath. And really, the explanation is simple. The little ones are actually blown by the surface winds, but the huge masses of ice underneath are moved along by these ocean currents. And it's sort of like when we face trials and tragedies, it's helpful to see that there's surface winds that look to go being going one way, but there's ocean currents that are going the other. And so the surface winds are sort of like what seems changeable, what seems unpredictable, what seems distressing. But all the while, simultaneously, God is moving along His purposes. This force that is what is God is wise and sovereign purposes that are moving along His will. And so knowing all this should lead us to respond a certain way. And that is number four, you should trust the Lord and enjoy what He gives you. You should trust the Lord and enjoy what He gives you. Do you trust Him? Because you have good reasons to. Listen to verse 14. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. You think about for us, when we do something, we're often met with failure. There have been numerous times where I've tried to fix something and I make it worse. And I'm sure that's happened to you before. Or our sometimes our efforts are short-lived. Recently, I built this little wooden mailbox for my kids to play with, sort of like a toy little mailbox, wooden mailbox. And I thought, man, this looks good. It's made well. A couple days later, it was ruined. That might have been because of my kids, but it was ruined. It was short-lived. Or have you ever had something, your work changed by someone else? You put in so many hours into the project, only to find out later on it got changed by someone else. And it's frustrating. And that's how our work often is. These things fail and they're changed and they're broken. But when the Lord does something, it always endures. Notice what it's written here. Whatever God does. Not just some things. Anything and everything God does endures. But notice, it doesn't just endure temporarily, it endures forever. It goes on and on. No one can add or take away from it. Put simply, God's work cannot be touched. It can't be touched. And this comforts our hearts because we know, okay, we've been given seasons of life. God makes everything beautiful in its time. And to know that all of that work of God cannot be changed. It cannot be touched by any outside influences. Meaning if he makes something beautiful, it's going to be forever beautiful. There are no loose strings with God's work. There are no aborted missions. There's no leftover parts. His work is perfect. It endures. And that means you can confidently trust his work in your life. His work can't be touched. You can trust his work in your life. The seasons of life that he takes us through are not a mistake. They're doing something in us that's eternally good. And this should lead us to trust him, even though we don't understand. We can't make heads or tails of it. We can trust him through the situation. And so when you look at this passage, it's showing us that we are workers. Right? So we plant and we pluck up and we build and we sow. But God is all the ultimate worker because he gives and makes and puts and does. And this causes us to rejoice with faith that this world is not chaotic. It's governed by the perfect worker, God himself. Now maybe you're saying, why do I say you should trust the Lord? Notice the end of verse 14. God has done it so that people fear before him. So the reason why God shows off his enduring and changing work is so that we would revere him. We're not supposed to look inward to our work, but look outward to God's perfect work and stand in awe. You were meant to marvel at God. You were meant to revere him and stand in awe of him. In every season, we can trust that he's at work, he's making something beautiful, and we can say in our hearts, Lord, you are amazing. I submit before you. I trust you. I revere you. I stand in awe of you because I remember who you are and what you do, and it cannot be touched. Nothing is outside his sovereignty. Verse 15 says this, that which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. The Lord knows past, present, and future. They're all under his control. He's over the cycles of history. He knows the future already. Nothing gets past his ever-watchful eye. We can rest assured in his justice that nothing is lost or forgotten. Even things that are seen to be driven away, he seeks them out. He does work all things according to his purpose. And so, Christian, life is under the sovereign control of the Lord. Everything is in his hands. Like, think of that one kid's song. He's got the whole world in his hands, and it's true. Everything, for everything, there is a season. And a time for every matter under heaven. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Whatever God does endures forever. Everything, every all, God's control is comprehensive. So since God is in control and we are not, it means we ought to reverently trust Him with life, with life's seasons, with the twists and turns that we experience in this world. And so what season are you going through right now? We're all in various ones, as I mentioned last week. There's a wide range of different seasons. Lay it at His feet, knowing I'm not in control of it, but God is. And He's working something beautiful, and I don't see it, I can't grasp it all, but I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to trust Him with it. Remember His sovereignty. Remember, whatever He's doing, it's going to endure forever. It can't be touched. It's perfect in what He wants. And so don't act like you know better. You don't. You're talking about God here. We have limited knowledge. He doesn't. We have limited control. He doesn't. We have limited time and effort and energy. He doesn't. Don't try to act like His ways are good. His ways are always good. His ways are beautiful and perfect. Think about all the times that you failed and your ways aren't always good. There's so many ways where you thought this is good, and what do you find? That was a horrible decision. God never does that. When He says this is the good, it's good. And it's going to endure forever. And it's going to be beautiful. And so if you notice, this point says you should trust the Lord. But why do I say it? Enjoy what He gives you? Like, where do I get that? So think about this passage. It's telling us you're not in control of the seasons. God is. Whatever He does endures forever. He makes everything beautiful in His time. He gives you the business to be busy about. And so all of this should lead us to a certain response, and it's a gladful acceptance of what He gives. Notice verses 12 and 13. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. Here's a conclusion based on that truth that the author just tackled. Knowing I'm not in control, but God is, what is the best thing I should do then? Like, what do I do then? Knowing that He's in control, I'm not, is to be joyful, do good, and take pleasure in your toil. I'll put it this way. When you remember that life is not to be controlled, but accepted, that's when you can actually enjoy life as it is. Because you no longer burn yourself out trying to control life, but you can then rest in God's control and enjoy God's gifts. You no longer have to frantically run around, but you can take joy in the simple things of life because you see them as gifts of God. Imagine a person who's they're older, but they're trying to always be young again. They're going to be constantly putting in so much effort. They're going to be constantly frustrated. But the person who accepts their season of old age, to where they accept that, yes, I am older now. I'm not going to be young again. Now, of course, you got heaven and you have all that. But on this side of heaven, I'm not going to be young again. The person who accepts that and trusts the Lord can now enjoy the gifts of their season. They can enjoy sitting there and watching their grandchildren play at their feet. They can enjoy mentoring someone who's younger because of the experience of old age that they had, right? So they can now enjoy the simple gifts of God. The person who's constantly just trying to be young again doesn't experience that contentment and joy because they're constantly frustrated and putting in effort. Another example, imagine a parent with young children, And they're constantly grumbling and saying, I hate changing diapers, I just wish they were older. And they constantly have that attitude. Are they going to enjoy the simple gifts of their children? No. Because they're constantly grumbling, and I just wish it was that. I wish it was, you know, 5 years from now. I wish it was that. They're going to overlook the blessing and gift of having a young child and being able to hold them and have them sit in your lap, and the giggles and the laughs and the fun times and all that comes with it when you know have little children. A robust view of the sovereignty of God over your season can lead to abundant joy. When you truly can rest in that God is in control of this season, and I'm going to accept it as from God, and now I can look out with trust in God and enjoy these simple gifts that God has given to me in this season. And I'm not constantly looking to all these other seasons that I wish I would have had that, and I'm grumbling about what I experience. You're not going to find joy in the simple things if you're constantly doing that. This shows us there is joy to be had. That this life is not all misery. I'm thankful. It's not all misery and hardship and loss. There's joy available, God is showing us. You can have joy. You can eat and drink and take pleasure in your toil. And it shows us the Lord is no mean, stingy God. He doesn't relish in our discomfort. Many people act like God is this cosmic killjoy who just wants everyone to be miserable and not enjoy things in life. But that couldn't be farther from the truth. Because really, any true and lasting joy is from God. And He gives us everything good. And here we see the basic fact of joy, even in the small things, the author says, is a gift from God. So that good meal and that refreshing drink and those good times with family and the seasons of life and seeing a job well done in your efforts, it's all this gift from God that He wants you to enjoy. And so God has given us so many joys, but we need to enjoy them as gifts from God. We cannot make them idols. I've talked about this in previous sermons. We cannot make these gifts into idols, but we must keep them as gifts from God and enjoy them with a grateful heart. And so how often do you thank God for the gifts that He has given you? How often do you thank Him for the ability to do something? Are you a joyful person? Because could it be, if you're not, that you're not resting in God's control and rejoicing in God's gifts? That's really one key to be joyful. Of course, there's many other things, but a key is that I'm going to rest in God's control and I'm going to enjoy the gifts that He has given to me as gifts. And I can have this joy in even the simple things of life. That here's the season that God has given me, and I can rest that this is the season that God is in control of, that He has given to me, and look at the joy that He has given me. Look at this gift of young kids in the home and the joy that they bring. Or look at the gift of this or that, or this, you know, the season that I'm in. The joy that God brings to our hearts because of that. And so the passage this morning teaches us that we ought to receive life and its seasons as a gift, trusting God who is in control. This life is not meant to be controlled by us. It's not meant to be manipulated. It's to be received. It's to be enjoyed as a gift. As I said last week, this ought to lead us to say, this is the season appointed for me by God. He has a purpose in it. I don't understand what that is. I'm going to trust God through it. When you view life that way, now you can look around and take joy in the gifts of God. So you are all in a season of life right now. Think about your season of life. Think about it. Could it be Maybe you're with your job or your age or your life situation or whatever it may be. We're all in a different season. What has been your attitude towards your season? What's been your attitude? Are you angry and resentful? Why do I have to go through this? I deserve this. Do you keep trying to maneuver yourself out of it, but you find yourself frustrated? Right? I keep trying to be young again, but I keep feeling pains in my body. Well, yeah, you're older. It's the season of life. Do you keep grumbling and just longing for something else? If you do these things, you will not find contentment. You will not find a joy in the simple things of life. And so understand, God has placed you in this season right now. Now, God may place you in a different season soon or down the road, of course. But right here, right now, God has appointed you this season. He's given you this season. He's in control of it. He has a purpose in it. He will work something beautiful in its time, even though you can't see what that is. And so know that He will give you what you need for your season. And so find joy in the blessings around you right now and what He has given you. God makes things beautiful in its time. And He gives us so many gifts. And this, of course, reminds me of what He did through Christ. How we sinned against Him. We deserved eternal condemnation. It was bad. We were hopeless. The Bible says we're storing up God's wrath for ourselves. But at the right time, God sent Jesus Christ to save us. And so now, through faith in Jesus, who died and rose again for us, we who have trusted in Christ have been reconciled to God, forgiven, made new, and given a sure and lasting hope. You see, there is a time for everything, because there was a time of our lostness. But now, through Christ, there's a time of our salvation. And guess what? This time endures forever. And so God has made everything beautiful in its time when it came to our salvation. And now our business is what? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So how could we not find joy in God? And enjoy find joy in the precious, saving, redeeming, loving gifts of God that we have been given through Christ. Let's pray. Dear good and gracious Heavenly Father, You have given us every good and perfect gift. Lord, You are sovereign and You are in control of everything. You make everything beautiful in its time. We're thankful that though we do not know the beginning from the end, that You do. And in that we can rest and we can revere You and stand in awe and marvel at Your greatness. To know that, Lord, Your work endures forever. Ours doesn't, as ours often fail, but Yours always endures forever. I just pray for each of us as we are all going through different various seasons, and of course, there's hard parts to each one, and there's blessings to each one, but those hard parts, Lord, loom large in our minds, as it's so easy to grumble and complain and focus on those things, but help us to trustfully submit to You and to submit to the season that You have given to us, to see the simple joys of life that You have given to us graciously. Lord, we don't deserve those things even, but yet You, in Your loving kindness, have reached out towards us through Christ, but also towards us through even the general gifts of life, because that's who You are, Lord. You are abounding in steadfast love. And so I just thank You so much for all the things that You do. And I just pray that we would humbly submit and bow to You in trust, knowing that You make everything beautiful in His time. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.